church. It's pre-K through pre-K through sixth grade. I'm gonna start the stampede. And while they make their way out, if you could turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. Very grateful for Tom and the ministry that he has, and for all the people that he has impacted over the years. I got to know Bob a little bit over the last 5 or 6 years. Very thankful for his friendship. He told me a story about Tom. He said that there was a 3-on-3 basketball tournament at one point. I think Tom was probably about a senior in high school. Was it in Canada? Was that where it was? I don't know how. But Tom was scrawny, little guy. He said nobody would have thought that he was any good at basketball, but he said that he was his secret weapon. And so he was always the one to hit the knockdown shots. And Bob and I, we really just got together over lunch many times over the last several years, and know that he loved his family. His family is here today. Jeanette's here. If y'all would please stand up, and anybody that's in Bob's family. Bob is going to be greatly missed, and certainly appreciated the conversations that we had. We had them at Japanese restaurants over yum yum sauce. And some of y'all may not know what yum yum is, but there was one time, Bob was in Florida with Jeanette, and he texted me, "Can't wait to get back and get some hum hum." And I said, "Bob, when Jeanette sees this text, just make sure that she knows this is yum yum sauce that we're talking about here." Like it just seemed kind of strange, the text that he sent. So we kind of would laugh about that over the years, but just enjoyed some great conversations with him. Godly man, had lots of perspectives that certainly encouraged me. And I know that over the years that a lot of the conversations that he's had with many of the people in this room were encouraging to you as well. And just thankful to hear this morning about the ministry that he had with basketball for so long. And he started a lot of ministries. Celebrate Recovery was a thriving ministry here. Dale's shaking his head back there. He knows. Rich back here in the back certainly was a part of that. Celebrate Recovery here at the church. And Bob started that. He was a director for that in Western New York. Did it at another church as well. And that ministry is continuing on. And so just a prolific, good, godly man who has left a legacy. And just thankful for him. Mark chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 35 to 37 today. We continue to work our way through this this gospel, this story about our Savior, and thankful to be able to have the privilege to open up God's Word with you this morning. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. Heavenly Father, we ask you today that you would open up our minds and our hearts to receive your Son, to receive his teaching, to show us who he is. We want to see him clearly. We want our hearts changed. We want to be convicted. We want to understand truth. We want to see your goodness, and we want to see your love. So show us Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen. In J.R. Tolkien's novel, The Hobbit, Bilbo Baggins comes across a creature named Gollum at the bottom of the Misty Mountains while he was lost and he was trying to find his way out. And under normal circumstances, Gollum would have eaten Bilbo. But he had lost his special ring, his prized possession that helped him to be invisible. And he was a little bit concerned about the dagger that Bilbo had on his side. Gollum is hungry, and Bilbo wants out. So they come to an agreement. They would have a contest of riddles. If Gollum wins, he gets to eat Bilbo. And if Bilbo wins, then Gollum is to take him out of the bottom of the mountain. Do you know who wins? Well, if you don't, maybe you should read the book. I'm going to give you one of Gollum's riddles. See if you know the answer. It cannot be seen, cannot be felt, cannot be heard, cannot be smelt. It lies behind stars and under hills and empty holes it fills. It comes out first and follows after. Ends life, kills laughter. Bilbo got it right. Do you know what it is? It's the dark. I don't hear a lot of people speaking in riddles today, but they've always been connected to the wisdom literature in a culture. And the Bible has its share of riddles too, and probably the most well-known one is the riddle that Samson told at Timnah before he was to get married. Jesus often spoke in what the Bible calls parables, but on occasion he speaks in something that is more riddle-like. And we saw back in chapter 11 when the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they approached him and asked where he got the authority to do the things that he was doing. And what they were mainly concerned about was Jesus had come in and cleared out the temple of all the money changers and all the people who were doing trade there. He got rid of them. So they're saying, who gave you the authority to come in and act like this? Who put you in charge? And he tells them, I'll tell you by what authority I do these things if you can answer a question of mine. And he asks them a riddle, or tells them a riddle about the ministry of John the Baptist. And that riddle puts those men, as we might say, between a rock and a hard place. They don't know how to answer Jesus, and they don't want to answer him. Because either way they answer, they're going to affirm something about Jesus or about his ministry that they do not want to. And then almost all of chapter 12 is made up of more questions that these men who are wanting to kill Jesus, they're coming to him asking him things, trying to get him tied up in his words. They want to make him trip and fall, have something to accuse him of. And after verse 34, when he responds to all of those questions, we get the words, and after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. He had answered everything thoroughly, sparkling. They could not accuse him of anything. So they say, we're not going to ask him anything else. They were done asking Jesus their questions. But Jesus had one of his own. And it comes in the form of something like a riddle to the men known as scribes. We've talked a bit about the scribes over the last few weeks because it was one of these men that asked the question about what was the most important law in the Old Testament. What's the most important, most basic thing that we are called to do in the Old Testament? And Jesus responds, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He answers that scribe. The scribe says, you have answered well. He affirmed what Jesus said. It was his job to teach the law. He was supposed to know it better than anybody else, and he would make his living off of instructing other people. They told them how to live. Told them what God's expectations were. And now these scribes become the focus of the question that Jesus has for them. And here in our passage, he starts by saying, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? How is it that this Messiah is going to be the son of David? of David. These Jews were waiting on a Messiah. And there would have been no better time in their minds for the Messiah to come than right now when the Romans are there occupying their land, ruling over them, soldiers everywhere. They want the Messiah to come now. Deliver us from our enemies. Israel's history was filled with miraculous deliverances from the hands of their enemies. The most well-known one was done through the leadership of Moses when God rescued them from Pharaoh and out of slavery in Egypt. The book of Judges tells us of a number of different individuals that served as savior types, as like messiahs. God would raise them up and put their enemies, in a sense, under their feet. And then there's King David. David is the warrior king, fought continually against the Philistines. And he handed over his kingdom to his son Solomon, who enjoyed peace. And now here early in the first century, the people of God are waiting for this promised Christ to come and deliver them from the hand of Caesar, Rome, the greatest army in the world. And the scribes taught that this Messiah would come from the line of David. That's what the Old Testament promises said. God told David, this is 2 Samuel chapter 7, told David that from him would come a line of kings that would rule on the throne forever. But when Solomon comes and he has his peace for a time, things started going downhill. And when they did, then the expectations started to calm that there would come another deliverer from the line of David who would rule not just for 40 years of peace like Solomon, but forever. And I have to imagine that the people could not get enough talk of this Messiah. It was always in the conversation, probably always around the water cooler. When's he gonna be here? So I'm sure they love Messiah stories, Messiah thoughts. And I don't think our culture is a lot different than that. Our culture likes Messiah stories too, and we're not even waiting on a deliverer. What is Star Wars but a movie about a coming Messiah? Or The Matrix, or Harry Potter, and even Kung Fu Panda. They're all stories about the one who is to come. The great one, the one who has powers that nobody else has, can do things that nobody else can do, and can deliver us from all of our problems. Don't you think that for some of these ancient Israelites, that every time that they saw a Roman soldier, it would have made them think of the one who was to come and save them? I can't wait to get these guys out of the street. When's the Messiah going to be here to throttle these people? And so as the people were having these conversations, it was to the scribes that they came for biblical teaching. And apparently one of the most common passages they taught from about the Messiah was Psalm 110. This is the passage that Jesus quotes from right here. And if you want a trivia question, here's one. Psalm 110 is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament, quoted more than 30 times, because it is so important in understanding who the Messiah is. And who's it written by? It's written by David. David, as Jesus tells us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit led David to say these words that Jesus quotes from here. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. The scribes taught that the coming Messiah is David's son. But Jesus is drawing attention to the fact that in this psalm, David is speaking of this Messiah as his Lord. He calls him Lord. Two different words are used here when he says, the Lord said to my Lord. But both of these words ultimately mean God. So we might just say, God said to my God. David is saying, the Lord God said to my Lord, the Messiah. And he asked the question then, how is it that David is calling his son Lord? Why is he saying that? Isn't that strange, he's saying to these scribes. He wants them to explain. He says, you've asked your questions about authority, about taxes, about theology, about the law. You've been trying to trip me up in my words. I have answered everything that you have brought to me, and no one wants to ask any more questions from me, but I've got a question for you. Why does David talk to the Messiah, his son, and call him Lord? And I don't think any father, this is what Jesus is bringing out here, no father talking to his son would do that. It would be expected that the older, the first, is the greatest. And the lesser would come from him. So Jesus asks, why is he calling his son Lord? How do you explain this, you teachers of the law? Mark doesn't give us a response here. He doesn't say what the experts told to Jesus or said to him, if anything at all. But Matthew does make it clear when he tells this story that nobody was able to answer Jesus a word. Nobody said anything. It's a riddle that they didn't get. Jesus is exposing their failure to understand who their Messiah was going to be. They didn't get it. The scribes looked at Psalm 110 and they saw that this seed of David would be coming to put all of his enemies under his feet, and all they could think about was Rome or some worldly empire. Yes, David was a warrior king. Nobody was like him in battle. Nobody could ever defeat him. The Lord gave him victory over all of his enemies, and that is what they think this Messiah that comes from him is going to be like. And they were right in a way. The Messiah would be doing that at some point, just not right now. The Messiah would be the seed of David, but not just the seed of David. They were missing something about him that would make him completely unique. And Jesus is challenging them right here to unlock the riddle and see who the Messiah actually is. But they could not. They could not imagine a Savior like this one. He would be the son of David, just like all the prophecies said. The prophecies were true. But he would also be the Lord of David, just like this psalm says. How can both of these things be true? That's what Jesus is asking them here. Well, the answer was looking right at them. Jesus himself is the riddle. Standing in front of these men on that day, these experts in the law who were supposed to understand all of these things, is the one who is the son of David. But guess what he is as well? He is the son of God. And the only way for these prophecies about David's future son to be true, and for this psalm to be true, is for God to become a man. And nobody expected that. Why would they? God always has something better planned for his people than they could know or expect. And I'm so thankful for that. I don't know about you, but not everything is as I would have it in my own life. And if it were up to me, I would settle for God to just make all of those things like I want them. The scribes would have settled for a Messiah that swooped in and saved them from Rome and restored Israel to its worldly power. They wanted the nations to look at them like the Queen of Sheba came in and looked at Solomon's kingdom so long ago and praised him for it. They would have been good with that. But God's plans were bigger because their needs were bigger. And in a similar way, I would probably be fine with a God who just makes my life more comfortable. A God who just gives me softer pillows all the time. Or just made everything turn out the way that I want it. A God who fixes the problems that are easy for me to see. Anything that causes me discomfort. I want a God who heals all the sick people that I love. Who gets all the bills paid on time and plenty left over to spare. Makes all the people that I care about believe and think just like me. I just want a God who makes everything okay right now. God who keeps anything painful away. Because that is the God that my flesh wants. A smooth out the surface God. He's the God who always keeps the iron hot, ready to get the wrinkles out as soon as they start to come in my life. But he is so much more. He's a God who has a bigger plan than to just make everything okay around me. He's a God who's going to fix everything inside of me. While he allows most of the stuff outside of me, at least most of the time, to go on like it is. Now, he may intervene from time to time and pull me out of the fire. And I'm sure you all probably have some stories where something like that has happened in your life. God intervened in a miraculous way, saved you, delivered you in something. But more often than not, what God does is that he walks with us through those difficulties, not save us from them. Because he knows that my heart is not going to get fixed, and I will not learn to trust the Lord if everything is always going fine. Isn't that the truth? God knows better than me. I want comfortable. He wants me Christ-like. And he knew better than these scribes, too. The Lord was not content to just come and reestablish the kingdom of Israel like it was 1,000 years ago, while these people's hearts would stay far from him. He'd already seen what it looked like to have a kingdom with peace. And all the hearts wandered away into idolatry when everything was fine. That ever happened with you? Our God is wise. He knows what we need. And what we need is heart change, not circumstance change. I mean, how many times have you seen somebody who says, I just need to go somewhere else to get my life in order? And what happens? More often than not. Well, it's because their heart goes with them that things don't change. They're still there. And it would have been this way with Israel as well. If the Messiah had come in and given them victory over all of their enemies right then and there, they would have celebrated for about 5 years maybe less, probably a lot less. If you know anything about the wilderness, God delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians, they immediately start complaining. God gives them food, they complain about the food. Nothing is ever good enough, and it happens almost immediately after God delivers them. So let's say they'd have had a couple of days. They needed heart change. And that's what the Messiah came to give. God knows what is best for his people. He had a much bigger task than to take down Rome. Jesus could have called on a legion of angels at any moment and wiped them out in about 10 seconds. But he did not come to conquer a piddly little army. He came to conquer sin and death and Satan, to deliver his people from the bondage that no other man could conquer. These scribes' expectations for their God were way too small. The eternal Son of God that had always existed. Never had there been a time when the Son of God was not around. Yesterday, Jack comes to me and asks a question. He's like, hey, he's trying to grapple with this. I don't know where his question's coming from, but he's like, was there ever a time like when Jesus began? It's like, no. Jesus has always been around. Now, he wasn't carrying around the name Jesus. He was just the eternal, pre-existent Son of God. There was never a time when God did not exist. Before the worlds were formed, there was God. And I think sometimes that my mind really struggles to understand, you know, something that doesn't have a beginning and something doesn't have an end. And so then one of my other kids walks in and says, well, what about the universe? Like, do you think it goes on forever and ever and ever? It's like, that's a good question. So I know the only thing that's really infinite is God. So maybe that has something to do with it. So here, the eternal Son of God, who had always existed in the form of a spirit, there was going to be a time. This is extraordinary. This is what makes, you know, we call it Christmas. It's just the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He had always existed in the form of spirit, and there was a time when he took on a body, and he would have a body forever. From that point forward, there would never be a time when Jesus did not have a body. He has one right now, and he will have one forever. Isn't that something? That in the making of the world, God had in his mind, his Son would take form, enter into his creation, and have form forever. David could call his Son Lord because this particular Son existed long before David. This particular Son is David's creator, and he is also David's Savior. What else could he call him but Lord? And the scribes had no response. They couldn't see how big their God was. They couldn't see how that the one that was talking to them at this moment was the answer to the riddle. Their eyes and their hearts were closed. But we are told here at the end of this passage that the crowd heard him gladly. I like the King James Version here. It says, the common people heard him gladly. The common people. In relationship to what? The not common people, like the scribes. Just the regular folks. That's what we are. And I want you to hear Jesus gladly in this. And it's not just as if this crowd, you know, they were hearing everything about Jesus and believing everything about Jesus in this particular moment. I think they liked to hear him as a common man stomp the mighty scribes. I think that's why they were hearing him gladly here. When Jesus speaks and you hear who he is, do you receive his words gladly? Is your heart open to it? Because that's what he's been doing all this time in the Gospel of Mark. He's been answering the questions that people have been asking that ultimately comes in the form of, who is this man? Who is he? He's different than everybody else. He acts different. He talks different. There's something that is different about this man. All the power that he has. Who is he? The disciples, they started to catch on. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Nobody else talks like him and does what he does. And they started to catch on. And then Jesus begins to teach them what it means to follow him all the way to the cross. But here it is, a couple of days before his death, and he is laying it out there for these religious leaders, saying to them, in essence, who is the Son of David? And you want Jesus to say to them, it's me. I'm the Son of God, and I'm the Son of David standing right here in front of you. I made you. You are mine, all of you, and I came here to save you, and you are about to kill me. I existed before the world began. I spoke everything into existence. Your breath that you are breathing right now came from me. And don't you want Jesus to do that today too? All the world ignores him. He is ignored. He's explained away as a good man. Somebody with a good example to follow. Live like Jesus. But don't believe everything they say that Jesus is. The world cares more about the Star Wars Messiah than the real one. And that's the truth. And you just want Jesus to make it obvious to them, to just show up in power for a minute. Work a miracle, Jesus. Show them who you are. Well, guess what? Jesus has already done that. And they didn't believe then either. It wasn't his way then to just make things plain and clear and just say it out in the open, and it is not the way of the kingdom today. What is Jesus' way? It's the cross. You know, we want Jesus to have that mic drop moment right here to just say that I am the Son of God, I'm the Son of David, I'm the answer to the riddle. But he doesn't. He just leaves it veiled. Because the big reveal is still yet to come. And the way that Mark tells the story, because you're anticipating that moment that people get it. And the way that he tells the story is that the first person who ever says that Jesus is the Son of God is a Roman centurion at the foot of the cross. Mark 15. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, he proved it. The scribes that Jesus was confronting that day did not need to be rescued from Rome. They needed to be rescued from their sin and the devil and the wrath of God. That is the need of every human being who has ever lived. And Jesus came to this earth to be the Messiah rescuer, the only one who could do it. The Messiah that they were waiting for was way too small. What about you? As you sit here this morning, hearing the words of your Savior, hearing that he is the Messiah, not the one who does what you want, but the one who did what he had to do to rescue a poor, blind beggar like yourself. He's a dying Messiah. And that confounds people. They wanted a living warrior Messiah. That kind of deliverer. But this kind of deliverer died, gave his life. Didn't look much like the part. Normal ones don't die. But this one gave his life so that you could gain life. He's not the Christ that the world wanted, but he is the Christ that the world needed. And we will spend eternity in awe of the kindness of the Son of God who became a son of David. Jesus is a riddle that we will unravel forever, and we will never get tired of it. We will hear him gladly then, but will you hear him gladly and receive him now? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would grant us faith to see our Savior and rejoice in him. That we would have a response of faith to hear him gladly and to give him praise. We thank you that in eternity past, that the Son of God has always existed, and he joyfully came to this earth and took on flesh as a son of David to rescue real people like us. And we ask, God, that you would work the miracle in our hearts to lead us to see him as he really is, not just as a good man, but as the only one who is good, and that is God, who loved us and gave his life for us. We thank you for the Savior, the Messiah that he is, that you know what is best for us. We would settle for so much less in our sinful condition, but you will not allow it. You will have a people for your name's sake, and we praise you. So open up our eyes, open up our hearts, open up our ears, Lord, to let us hear who our Savior is and offer him the praise that he deserves, not just in this place, but bring it to mind as we go about our business during the week, that we would think on Christ and have right thoughts in our minds about who he is. We love you and we praise you in his name.